I love the start of a new series. 1 Corinthians. Have you ever heard the idea that we all should be like the early church? We should be like the early church. You ever heard that someone say that? Oh, I wish we were like the early church. Well, if anyone says that to you, tell them, have you really read the Bible? Have you really read through 1 Corinthians? Have you really understood how shocking it was? There were deep divisions, like factions in the early church in Corinth. Sexual immorality, like you wouldn't believe. Incest. Questions of marriage in the face of vastly different cultural views. Suspicions about Paul, the founder. Who is this guy? Should we listen to him anyway? They embraced, experienced social, spiritual problems, all kinds of issues going on. They were taking each other to court. Members, hey, Matt, sorry. I like this guy. I like other people too. I haven't seen him for ages. They were taking each other to court, like pitting one another against each other. Their church services were out of control, like they were getting drunk around the Lord's Supper. Some were eating all the food and some were going hungry. Like, this is crazy. This is the early church. They had values and behaviors that were coming from their surrounding culture that they were battling with. They didn't know what to deal with and how it worked. Does it sound familiar? The social context of the church was making it very difficult for this church. So how did we get here? Let's take a bit of a journey. This diagram is something I pulled together for our first series this year around the New Testament. And what we've been doing is tracking from here to Jesus in the middle, 2,000 years ago. And we're looking at, this is where the Old Testament was. That's the second half of the year. We'll get back to that. But this part here, the New Testament, is this little tiny area between about 0 and 100 AD. Okay? And Jesus is smack bang in the middle of the Roman era. And it's before the rest of the world takes off. You know, we're living here. You are here, a bit past 2000. You know, after the Middle Ages, the Reformation, the Enlightenment, the Industrial Revolution, the Information Revolution, we are here. But what we're actually looking at is back here. And it's important for us to understand time and space, culture, geography, history of the Bible. Because it's written 2,000 years ago. We've got to go back there and understand some of the context. Does that make sense? If we don't, there are passages in 1 Corinthians that we're going, ooh, I don't know what that means. But if we do go back and understand the culture and the history and the geography, then you will get a much better sense. And it's a fairly good way to interpret any part of the Bible, actually. So if we zoom in, we see this is the sort of the Corinthian thing. We had Jesus' birth at about 0, resurrection of Jesus about 33, and then Paul is converted, maybe 3 or 4 years after Jesus dies. Encounter on the road to Damascus, we read that last month. And then Paul visits the disciples in Jerusalem. Adam preached about that last week. Great message, if you guys didn't see that. And then Paul plants his church in Corinth about 52 AD. And then he writes back 3 or so years later to the church that he started about 3 years later. We think there's actually 4 letters to the Corinthians. We've only got 2. So somewhere they've been lost along the way, but that's what we've got in the Bible. Now, a bit of geography. I love geography. What's really interesting, now this is Paul's second missionary journey, which is basically a lap of this part of the Mediterranean Sea, right? And he's been on his journey around here through what is now sort of Greece and Turkey. Right up here is Corinth. See that? And what's really interesting about Corinth is this word that I can never pronounce called isthmus. You know that word? Isthmus. It's like Christmas with the I-S-T-H-M-U-S, which means a really, really narrow area and then broadening, opening out. Why that's significant? Because all the shipping ports, instead of going right around this little island, They actually got off their boats and carted their ships over the land so they didn't have to go around. Today, it looks something like this. They've actually dug through this channel. Right? And you can actually drive your ship through. Back in the old days, you had to get off and cart your boat across the land. Now, why is that important? It's because this part of the world was a seaport, a trading port. Brings money, brings people, brings all kinds of different backgrounds. So it's one of these places which is rich in multiculturalism, money, different views, different ideologies. So you can imagine the context of trying to start a church in this very wealthy, modern trading port with a whole lot of different worldviews, as well as up on this mountain was the temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love, which you can imagine brought a whole lot of interesting trade. So you've got this really interesting social cultural mix in Corinth. That's today. Right? That's what it looks like today. But these buildings survive from 2,000 years ago. I can't get back to that original screen, Hannah. You might have to help me. So Paul, if we go to Acts 18, let's get the background to this church that we're going to be studying for the next month. In Acts 18, verse 1, it says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth as he was traveling around. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who recently came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, Roman emperor, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So this was Paul's pattern. He would go from town to town to town. He funded himself largely. He was a tent maker, an artisan. And he'd go to the local tent making kind of part of the town. Say, hey, can I join you making tents and earn some money, etc. So this is what he would do. And then on the Sabbath day, on the Saturday, he'd go into the Jewish synagogue, which is sort of a place of teaching for the Jews. And he'd share to the Jews about Jesus. This is only 50 AD, only about 20 years after Jesus. And so this is all pretty new. Sometimes the message goes down well. Mostly it doesn't. And as we know through Acts, usually he gets kicked out of the town or the city or at least the synagogue. Inevitably, he'd end up going and setting up shop somewhere nearby and then converting all the non-Jews. And that's how Paul did it. And that's the story of this as well. He'd had a particularly tough time in Athens, if you know the history of the story, and arrives at Corinth probably a little battle-weary, a little scarred. And if we pick up the story in verse 8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord. Like, he became a Christian, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians hearing Paul believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack or harm you, for I have many people in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So this is an unusually long time for Paul. It's probably the second longest time he just sort of sat and taught. While he's making tents, while he's earning money, he would, by day, he'd go and teach at nighttime. And what's really interesting about this is that God says to him, you'll be safe, you won't be harmed. You know, he really has been, like some cities, they stone him. Another city had to escape out of a window in a basket. Another city, he was literally like killed, stoned, and then somehow managed to rise again. So when God says to him, hey, it's okay, Paul, just you can be safe here. Teach the word of God because there's many, many people who I've got for you in the city. And it became true. But what was so interesting about this is this city of about 80,000 people. It's a big town. It's prosperous, cosmopolitan, as we've mentioned. But the thing is, all of this was reflected in the church. So you've got the factions and the multiculturalism. You've got Jews, you've got Greeks, you've got Roman Greek speaking. You've got all kinds of different people. You've got slaves, you've got wealthy people, all these different stratas of society, all part of the church, you see? It's a very, very diverse church. And this caused a lot of division because they weren't able to rise above some of the tensions and the class systems. Now, today, we are getting more and more like that in our society. Different people having different views, different values, different expectations, different take on life, different stratas in society. And so actually this has got a lot of relevance for us today. But Paul is particularly concerned about the divisions in the church. And he addresses this right up front. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that be no divisions among you, but you all be united in the same mind and the same judgment." You see, he's writing back to them after going away. He's hearing reports. And he says, listen, get on with each other. In his apostolic authority, he says, "I wish you just agree. For it's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.'" You see, what had happened is that there were waves of people who came through and visited Corinth. And Apollos comes and, "Oh, I like his teaching." Peter, Cephas comes and, "I like his teaching." So there were factions. They were following people. They were following men, not necessarily Christ. Now, you hear that today. Sometimes I hear it. Someone comes and says to me, "Oh, have you heard this teaching? It's the most profound teaching I've ever heard, and I'm following this person." And I'm kind of a little bit suspicious when that happens because I'm looking for "I follow Christ, but this guy's got a great explanation of Christ." You see? But when somebody starts following a church movement or a person, when that is elevated above Christ, I get concerned. Because the reality is that we're all following Christ. And so Paul writes to them and says, please agree with each other. Please get on with each other. And the way that Paul addresses all these things is by coming to the cross. And this is where I want to park on a key scripture in this passage and unpack some of the most profound teaching that you will hear of Paul. Let's explore this in depth. We've got the social context, we've got the historical background, we've got some of the issues going on. Now I want you to hear the solution that Paul comes up with, and I want you to see how relevant that is for today. Dive in with me to 1:18 to 25. He's going to talk about true wisdom and true power. He says this, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." Tracking with me? "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You got it? Or are you like me going, what? Fools and wise and Greeks. What is this all about? Let's take some time to unpack it. I'm going to move over here so we can see this screen. Sorry, cameras. Let's have a look. Let's come back to verse 18. I'm pressing number 6. So it will emerge. I've probably pressed the wrong button here. Let's explore. First thing says, the word of the cross. It says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. The word of the cross. What is the word of the cross? Well, it's simply the message of Jesus. It's simply the power of God through God's salvation. It is things like that God created the universe, and that God came and rescued people, and that God came and redeemed people, and that God gave us a future and a hope, and then God is going to bring us into an eternal salvation. That's the word of the cross. It surpassed everything in this world. Its wisdom is high and supreme. And I've broken it, haven't I? I'm after number 6. No. There we go. Oh, this isn't good. Something's happening. Oh, Seaport. There it is. Fabulous. Thanks, guys. Testing the boundaries of technology. There's the word of the cross. You see that? It's purposeful creation. God intended to make things. You are not an accident. This world is not some cosmic thing that just happened. It's purposeful. A loving rescue. Jesus came to rescue us. Restored future. You and I have a future and a hope. And he says it's through believing. Not through understanding. Through believing is how we access this. It says, for it is written, I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discerning of the wisdom I will thwart. In other words, like all of the thinking of this age and the people who think they're so smart, God says, this is actually way more significant and way more wise. It says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Okay, so he's contrasting the word of the cross with the wisdom of the world, if you can read that. And if you think right now, the wisdom of this world, where have we arrived with all of our wisdom, with all of our thinking, with all of our politics, with all of our media, where have we arrived as society, and where are we heading in our worldly wisdom? Well, war, dissent, arguments, division, disparity, nationalism, gender confusion, domestic violence. I've just been reading the newspaper yesterday. It's all there. Cost of living, housing crisis, distraction, alienation. They're all evident right now. You just pick up any social media feed, any newspaper, any TV broadcast, you'll see these things. This is where we've arrived, people, with all of our wisdom. So Paul says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? It says in verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. Okay? You cannot know God through worldly wisdom. This will not lead you to God. The word of the cross does. Stay with me. It said, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Now, folly is the opposite of wisdom. It's foolishness. So people would listen to Paul and they go, he's off his mind. Your great learning is driving you mad, Paul. You know, these ideas of he's out of his mind. And people listen to this and go, that's ridiculous. A dead Messiah? like a God who died? Ugh, ridiculous. It's just foolishness. So Paul is saying, actually, it does sound foolish to the wisdom of our world. But he says, for Jews demand a sign. Instead of the wisdom of the world, Jews, the Jewish mindset was going, well, show me a sign and I'll believe. Like, raise someone from the dead and I'll believe. Do this miracle trick and I'll believe. And they asked this in Jesus' time too. Give us a sign. Give us a sign. And so the Jewish mindset was that we'll believe you if you show us some kind of power or sign. Right? So he says in verse 22, Jews demand signs and Greeks wisdom. Now they think differently. The Greek mindset was show me logically. You know, from the Greek mindset, intellectualism. Like, prove it to me, line upon line upon line, logic and reasoning, rhetoric. Make sense? So Paul is saying, you could try and use these signs or wisdom to try and get to God. And that's what they were trying to do. But it didn't. It still didn't get anywhere because God didn't let it. He says, but we preach Christ crucified. Right in the middle. The most foolish message we could deliver to you is that there was a God who died and was raised and is living in heaven. And you can see that this is the bridge between the crazy wisdom of this world and the word of the cross. It's not in the signs or the wisdoms. Because he says here, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. I want you to see this. This is just fun. Christ becomes the power of God and the wisdom of God. So more powerful than any signs that the Jews could do and more wise than the Greeks could do, Christ, the word of the cross, is the most powerful thing and the wisest thing, even though it looks like weakness and foolishness. Does that make sense? This is unpacking Paul's argument. He says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. If I was to sum this whole thing up, Paul puts Christ crucified bang in the middle of any argument. He says, the only thing to believe in is Jesus. If you've got him center in everything, then you will get the power of God and you will get the wisdom of God. But if you try and focus on just wisdom or just power and you bypass the cross, then you will actually lead to stumbling blocks and folly. Let me put that in normal words. Where do you need wisdom or power? Just think for a second. Wisdom, you know, what do I need to do now? Well, what do I think about this situation? Or how do I understand this part? Maybe it's in your workplace. Maybe it's in how to raise kids. Maybe it's in just dealing with finances. Like, what's financial wisdom? We go to a financial advisor, you know. What's my education going to be like? What should I be doing next to chart the course of my career? You know, all of that is wisdom, and all of us need wisdom. So where do you source that wisdom? Where do you go to find wisdom? And sometimes we need power. Sometimes we need something to happen. I need an open door. I need a miracle of salvation or provision or healing or restoration or relationship repair. So where do you go to find power in our world? Paul is saying the Greeks go to their ancient traditions of wisdom and rhetoric. The Jews try to look for some kind of sign. Paul says, actually, If whatever you need is found in Christ crucified, bang in the middle. You think, how does that work? Do I ditch my financial planner? Do I ditch my career planner? Do I ditch my investments and superannuation retirement fund? And not at all. You know, we've got to be living in a world of where we'd have to deal with things like that. What Paul is arguing is, if you want to understand real wisdom and real power, the only way to do that is through the cross. The only logical, illogical position is to come to the foot of the cross and to give God glory and surrender. Let me show you how that works. Can we grab the musos as well? We're going to wrap up soon. Can we change the song, Laura, to our Fresh Wind? Awesome. Now, 30 years ago, May 1994, I can't believe it's been 30 years ago, I was in third year university, and I was up a crisis. I knew I didn't have God in my heart, but I knew that I wanted him. I knew that my life was just going south. Decisions that I was making that I thought was so wise, they weren't going that great. The power of God that I needed to overcome sin, to do anything in my life, it was going. As a young man, I found myself powerless and foolish because I was trusting in my own strength. I was trusting in what I thought. I'll work it out. I'm a smart young man. I'll get there. And I'll have the same power that I need. I'm a strong, wise young man. So I'll watch me, God. Have you done this? Watch me, God. I'll sort it out and then I'll come back to you and you'll be pleased with me. Ever played this game with God? Just stay over there, Lord. I've got this. I've got it. Guess what happened? I didn't have it. I couldn't do it. This is 30 years ago. In my little bedroom, I was living in Canberra in a fake brick house. It was actually fibro, asbestos, you know. And this room that I had was freezing. No insulation, dodgy built. Breath, you know, when you breathe inside and it vaporizes. And I laid down on my bed and I said, Lord Jesus, I don't have wisdom and I don't have strength. I can see clearly that I need both of those from you. And I said, how about a deal, Jesus? How about you take my life? I surrender. I give up. And I'll just go wherever you want me to go. And I'll do what you want me to do. And I'll take on your wisdom and your power and live out of that for the rest of my life. 30 years. Guess what? I'm still doing it. I'm just getting started. It was a powerful moment. The Holy Spirit came. I was weeping for about a week, you know. Strong young man. Oh, something happened in my heart that day, 30 years ago. Something transformed in me. Something, I had a new power, I had a new strength, I had new boldness, and I had new ideas. I've never thought about that before. That's a great idea, Jesus. And I started to realize that I could access the wisdom of God for situations, and I could pray. I could go, Lord, what do you think? And he would tell me, and I'd get an impression, and I'd go there, and it'd work. Or I needed strength and power in a situation, and I go, I know, why don't I pray? Why don't I ask God for his power and his strength? And guess what? Things started to work. Now, I'm not saying that life has been easy ever since. It's been challenging. Life is life. We live in a fallen world. But I tell you, through the middle of it, by pulling on the wisdom of God and pulling on the power of God, I've been able to live a life of just freedom and joy and meaning, living above the wisdom of this world and the limitations of the strength of this world. Does that make sense? What about you? Is that your experience? Or are you still trying to live in your own wisdom and your own strength? Because by the grace of God, He'll eventually pull you up. He won't let you. He loves you too much to just kind of stay in that wisdom, because it'll exhaust pretty quick, if we're honest with ourselves. And my strength, it's not that strong. But I tell you, the cross in the middle gives access to the wisdom of God and the power of God through surrender, through humility, through admitting I don't have it. That's the foolishness of the cross. Would you close your eyes for a moment? Where are you? This is a freedom message this morning. It's a powerful message. Are you still trying to prop up something that should just be buried? Are you still trying to be the wisest person, the smartest person, when really you should just give up and ask for Jesus' wisdom? You're still trying to be the strong man or the strong woman, and you know that you can't. You keep hitting a wall, but you still try because human pride likes to think it can make it. You won't. Or are you living out of the abundant power of God and the freedom of the things of the Spirit? If you're either side of those things or both, this morning is a morning to surrender and to invite. And it goes like this, Lord Jesus, even if you're a Christian and you just slip back into these patterns and habits, just go, Jesus, I'm sorry that I have just tried to live in my own wisdom or my own strength. I surrender both of those to you, and I ask for your power through the cross of Christ, that you, not through the wisdom of this world, but through the preached cross of Christ. That's a powerful prayer. It's simply saying, come, Lord Jesus, I surrender. Can I have what you've got for me this morning?